When I got to know the Lord, there was, you know, there's that verses that stands out for you. Maybe the seasons is different for different people, depending on when you get saved and what people teach and preach about. But that verse, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. I remember the first few months of my walk with the Lord, that was something I actually held on to. And every time I felt alone, I said, Lord, your word says if I draw near to you, you will draw near to me. And every time when I moved, God moved. And tonight when we sang that song again, the whole earth is filled of your glory. What does that mean? It means that theologically it's wrong to say God was at that wedding. He was really there. And then say, but he was not at this wedding. Because it felt a certain way. Because the Bible says the whole earth is filled with his glory. Do you follow me? So what is the word for it? The variable. What makes us experience God or not? It must be us, okay? Because God is everywhere. So we are the variables, okay? When we draw near to him, we will feel him. Now we say God is here. Because I draw near to him at this place, I say God was here. But actually it was just me who moved. Do you get that? So is God in the bedroom where you wake up? Yes. But do you draw near to him? That's the question. Okay? We're still with relationship week. We're finishing off on a high. We kept the best for last. Okay, I'll stop now with the joking. Okay. We've done marvelous work over the year up to now. There was really growth, not just in numbers in the congregation, but definitely in depth. Okay. The reason I say that is it's, in Rondebosch we're getting there still, where we're gonna mix the cell groups very short. Okay. But for Shofar it's still a new thing, mixing up small groups with married, unmarried guys, girls. And we did that in Cape Town. And what's wonderful for me, a testimony that stands out of the way we have grown, is the fact that we've got married people with a baby, single guys, single girls, and students all in one cell. And it works. Okay? The students like it, so they bring their friends because they enjoy it. It's nice to be at cell. So we're getting a few things. Are you following me? Even the camp. Who was on the camp? Wasn't it amazing? All of us thrown into a pot together, having a great time. Okay? It's a bit competitive spirit there on the rugby field, I must say. Torn hemis and attitudes. But, you know, like family, we got together at the end. Daniel, right? Ultimate Frisbee. I checked you guys. But, as any Christian should do, we must ask this question the whole time. Lord, who are you? Show me who you are because I want to be more like you. Are we doing great? Yes, we are. Are we going to stop? Nope. That's the day we die. We want to be more like Christ. More. More. So show me who you are, Lord, and show me who I am and help me to change. And in my sermon tonight, I want to talk about this thing. And I must be honest, you have to put your seatbelt on because we're going to go around, okay? But I want you to switch, just touch your head. Just switch on, please. Okay? Because you're going to have to follow me now. The title of my sermon is called To Inspire. I'm going to dig into this because I've got a few things to say. And don't want to waste any time. So I'm going to jump straight into it. Let's look at Jesus as an example. Let's look how he did it, right? And let's take a few tips from him. Now, firstly, we're going to start reading by John 1, verse 40. John 1, verse 40. If you've got your note, where's your notebooks? You must bring your notebook. Fantastic. Because if God speaks to you, how are you going to remember it? If he speaks to you every day, you must write it down, okay? Because if he says something to you, and you're like, oh, that's for me, you must write it down. Plus, you must SMS a friend and say, this is what God said to me, so hold me accountable. Otherwise, the word of God is going to go in your one ear and out the other one. Okay? The Bible says a man that listens to the word of God, doesn't do it, is like a man that beholds himself in a mirror, looks away, forgets how he looks. Okay? So you need to hold fast what God speaks to you. If he speaks to you, if you don't like writing down, you can really remember everything. Okay? Then it's fine. But if you have to, write it down. Okay? So, basically what happens here just before this verse is John the Baptist is sitting around having a great time with his disciples. Did you know he had disciples, John the Baptist, before Christ came? And then something very amazing happens. I've got a lot of respect for John the Baptist, and I think we can learn something from him. Jesus comes walking past, there on the horizon. And what does he tell his disciples? He says, there goes the real leader, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. At that moment, he loses his following. Okay, he loses the guys that's been supporting him, hanging around him, saying, John, you're so great, thanks for leading us. Bang, they're gone. Because he showed them towards the real leader. And in a way, that's us as well. As we lead people in cells, in friendships, we always lead because of the one leader, Christ. And we always point towards him. Isn't that right? So John shows a great example. And then this happens. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, now, I put "looked" in red specifically. Because when Jesus looks, I've noticed that something is coming. Okay? Because he sees different than us. Have you seen Terminator? Who's seen Terminator 1? Kevin, I knew you wouldn't disappoint me. Fantastic, man. I've seen 1, 2, 3, and 4. You? Fantastic. But when he looks, remember that movie? So he comes walking down the street, and as he looks, like, you know, numbers, equations, everything just instantaneously makes sense, right? And he scans the guy for the size of his jacket. He's like, take the guy, take his jacket. Now, Jesus is a lot better than Terminator, okay? But I think as he looks and he sees Peter coming, he sees these things. It's almost like Peter's whole life flashes in front of him. From the day he was born to the day he died. And maybe Jesus was thinking in that same moment, hey, that's Peter. I designed him. I remember what I thought about him before I designed him. Maybe he saw, you know, how Peter died? Upside down on a cross. He said, I'm not worthy to die like Jesus. So they turned him upside down. Maybe Christ saw that day and he thought, oh man. Maybe he saw him just in the future where he would deny Christ 3 times. Maybe Jesus could see how he makes these foolish suggestions at Jesus, and then what does Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. So there's a lot of events, and I'm sure we only know 5 or 6 of them. He was an eventful guy. But what does Jesus speak over him? He says, firstly, he comes to his level. He says, Peter, I know your name. Peter. Okay? It's nice when someone knows your name for a start. I think so. He says, you Peter. And I know your dad, John. Okay? And then he says, but you will be called Cephas, or rock. Why on earth can Jesus call Peter a rock? We know what he would still do. We know he would still deny Christ 3 times. Right? We know of the foolish suggestions he makes. We know he doesn't think. He first acts, then he thinks. But Christ does this one thing. He calls him to something that he would become. Not something that he is. Seeing the potential in him. And we know at the end he died an upside down death because he stood firm in the faith. Okay, he became solid. Just the next verse, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. I don't know what you call that. Doubt? Fear? Can it really be the Savior? Maybe he really doesn't like Nazareth. I don't know. But he's doubting. He's doubting whether the Messiah is truly here. And the next verse, the same thing almost happens like when Peter came walking towards Christ and Jesus saw Nathanael. Now remember what I've taught you. When Jesus sees, a lot of things happens, okay? Now, what would you have said to Nathanael? Be honest. Very honest. Why do you doubt? Come on, man. It's really him. Or if you're Jesus, why do you doubt, Nathanael? Repent and believe. But Jesus looks at him and he reacts in a very interesting way. He says, behold, while all the others are standing around, this is an Israelite, indeed, in whom there is no deceit. Absolutely contrary to what we've read 2 verses ago. Do you agree with me? Once again, Christ has this ability that is lost to mankind because he looks beyond what we see on the outside. Okay? We see people talking a lot of nonsense today. But you know, just behind the nonsense, there's someone crying out for God. Okay? We see our friends reacting in awkward ways, tantrums. But what is just behind that? Okay, what if we can reach behind? So Christ, again, is very, he gets down to Nathanael's level because first Nathanael says, listen, you don't know me. How do you know me? How can you make such a comment of me? And Jesus answered, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, the fig tree is significant because it was not just a tree where they had a braai. Okay? The fig tree was a place where the teachers, the rabbis, spent time with God. They studied there. They did some reading there. Okay? I don't know what happened under that fig tree, but chances is that Nathanael was crying out to God. Chances is he was studying. Maybe he was praying to God and saying, God, when is the Messiah coming? Help us. Give us a sign. But something happened under that fig tree because Jesus says, under the fig tree, remember, I saw you there when you were alone. And this guy realizes, whoa, 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 there's something going on. What is his reaction? Just the next verse, he says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. The ability to see just a bit deeper than the surface can have immense results in an individual's life. And Jesus shows us, it's the first chapter of John, eh? I've never got this. Amazing. Now, I've been walking around for a lot of time as a Christian, being very hard to those who have tantrums. I'm like, get yourself right, repent. Come on, you sinner. In the meanwhile, missing the first chapter of John, where Christ just looks below the surface and spots the potential. The question is, can we be like Jesus? That is the question. That's relevant to us. Because we're not him. Okay? But we've got the same spirit. Okay? So when Christ came and he saved you, Johan, he took your sins, he gave you peace, right? Took your ashes, gives you beauty. He comes and he does this work in our lives, right? But he also gives us his Holy Spirit. Okay? And fruit of the Holy Spirit is patience. Fruit of the Holy Spirit is kindness. And this is the gifts of the Spirit. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge. God equips us amazingly for this work. Okay? I'm going to share a testimony now and I want you to bear with me. 2 weeks ago at Gardens, I had to do the same sermon. As part of Relationship Week. And that was the first time that I ever shared this testimony. And the reason I don't share this for obvious reasons, but I'll be honest to you guys because you're my family, okay? I'm not trying to be boastful with this testimony. I'm just going to tell it as it is. So when I was in school, there's a few people here that knows me from school. I was like a Ferrari that couldn't get out of second gear. Okay? I had potential because God designed me, right? I had potential because he had a plan for me. Okay. But I couldn't get going. I knew every night when I went to bed, I knew, man, there's more to me than this. There's more to life than trying to achieve in sport, trying to get a girlfriend, trying to, you know, keep your status up. I knew there was more. You know, I had 50% was my mistake that myself and another guy, we caused another girl to go to psychologist because of name calling and, you know, making jokes on her behalf. You know, that's where I was. Funny, a nice guy to be around, but if I can make a joke at your expense, I would do it. Okay, I was just idling, being 5% the man that God has made me. My matric end exam, something significant shifted in my heart. Okay, I got filled with the Holy Spirit. And for the first time, there was hope that I'm going somewhere. So I don't know how this all happened, but at the end, the day before I left for Stellenbosch to go to the first year's camp, I got baptized. Okay, the day before I left. On the first year's camp, something happened. And I had experienced like this. And I was Nathaniel. Because when I stepped onto that campus there by Sirius, under the beautiful oak trees, we had a lot of first year's camps there. You remember? You were there when I was next year facilitator. Yeah. I remember. But one of the guys that's a pastor at Shofar saw me. It was the first time he saw me. I've never been introduced to him. So he turned to the lady that was standing next to him and he said, that man must be the Prim of Aismare. Okay? The leader of his hostel. The first time he saw me. Okay? I found this out a year and 7 months later. When this girl came to me and told me what happened. The day after I got selected as Prim in my second year. Something happened from the day someone saw potential in me. 1 year and 7 months later. God has developed me in such a way that I could lead a hostel. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. Someone saw something in me. They committed to me. They spent time with me. They prayed for me. They called me in, asked me, how's it going? They asked me, are you struggling with sin? Are you watching porn? Do you seek after money? Challenged me, but they invested in me. One man that was awake. Okay, that's how it started in my life. Today, the same man is still phoning me, still sending me emails, still asking me these dreaded questions. With a list. Number one, answer the following, he would say. Number one, do you do this? No long stories, yes, no. Number two, are you taking good care of your wife? Number three, all those questions. He loves me. He's made a significant impact on my life through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now today, the same burden, or let me say the same blessing, forgive me, is on me. I have to ask myself this the whole time, is there young men, young believers around me? Is there another awareness walking around here that I need to speak life? I need to spot potential? Because maybe there's someone's life that's going to change, like my life changed. But this is not only true for me. It's only also true for you. Isn't that true? I'm going to take now. I want you to strap your seatbelt on right now. Okay? Because we're going to go into your working environment. Okay? Who's working right now for a salary? Who's still students? Who's working but they don't get paid? Oh, let's pray for him. I want to take us on a quick journey on becoming more like Christ, becoming more inspirational. Okay? But you have to be switched on or you're going to miss this. There's two types of leaders. It's relationship month. Okay? Relationship and leadership goes together. Relationship is relating with people. If you're relating with people positively and you relate with them effectively, you're probably a good leader. If you do it badly, you're a bad leader. Okay? Repent and you can become good. Good news. Okay? But there's two distinct ways of approaching relationship. This is also true if you study. Okay? Just take it, chew it for your environment and use it. Okay? The first way is called transactional relationship or transactional leadership. Now, there's nothing wrong with this, okay? But this is the basic. What this means is, let's say I'm a businessman and I need someone to do my books. I rent you, Lauren, because you've got a degree. You do my books. I'm happy. I pay you. You're happy. I'm happy. That's it. You don't do my books well, I fire you. Because we've got this transaction going. It makes sense, okay? It's how business works. I've got a product, you want it, you buy it, you take it. Okay? The main way that these kind of leaders reacts in a workplace or their mode of managing is that they won't interfere with you if you're working for them as long as you're doing everything right. Okay? If you miss the protocol, they are forced to intervene and then they will communicate with you. They will chat with you. They will help you. Okay, they're called transactional leaders. The thing that makes things happen is the transaction. If it's viable for both parties, this can work. Think about a student. You pay to study, right? If they ask too much, you can't study there. If you think it's decent, you do the transaction. You study, you get your degree. The professor gets paid and you go and he goes. Transactional leadership. In essence, nothing wrong with it. We're still about transactional, thank you. The previous one, Quibi. Thank you. So, basically they treat all people the same. And, you know, if you do this well, if you do it well, you will get promoted. Some people that agree with me? Basic, right? If you agree with me, put up your hand. Yeah, nothing wrong with it. This is how it works. I won't actually expect more than that. From a person. But now I'm going to teach you three ways that you can be above and beyond transactional. Three ways. Whether you're a student, whether you are working from home, whether you're working a full-time job. Okay? Three ways. I've summed up a massive load of work to give you this. So you better listen. Okay. Number one. Transformational. Now, don't get confused. The one was transactional. Just to give it a name. Otherwise, I have to say, remember the first one? No, no, with the second one. Okay? So transactional, that's done. We move over to transformational. The first thing they do, transformational leaders, that is different, that goes above and beyond transactions, is they provide meaning. They provide meaning for those around them. Let me give you an example. If you work in a place and there's a young person that is doing a job that is not so much appreciated, there's no way he's going to keep on doing that job if he doesn't know that what he is doing is making a contribution. Let's think about church. Intercession. Intercession is what happens behind the scenes. If we don't understand that praying for the church at intercession, if we don't understand the meaning, we're not going to pray because no one sees you. There's no direct reward. You don't pray and then there's like something that falls out of the air to show that you've prayed. It's faith. Okay? If we don't provide meaning for the intercessors, if we don't awake the intercessors in ourselves and understand that it's meaning, we're not going to do it. I'm going to take it even further because now you can think, okay, right, if I'm on top, then I can give meaning to those below me. But I want to tell you, this works in 360 degrees. Because I want to be an inspirational leader, it's what the bar I set for myself. I want to be inspirational. I want to be more than basic. I make it my job. It's not my job, okay? But I make it my job to tell Tiens, he's my senior, to tell him when he has led me in inspirational ways. I tell him. When I came to the office 1 year ago, the first 3 months, I entered into the office and he said, Werner, here's your computer. There's your desk. You've got a diary. Go. I trust you. I don't even want to know where you're going. Just tell me when you'll be back. I trust you. Go and do the work. From the first week on the preaching roster, from the first week in very hectic meetings, he trusted me. I had to go back and say, Tiens, the way you introduced me into this office was inspirational. Thank you so much. It's not my job to do that. Do you understand? But I want to go above and beyond. I want to give meaning to even the guy above me. Okay. Let's think about your wife for 1 second. I'm going to use marriage. Okay. If you don't give meaning to your wife, are you going to have a great marriage? Leave her in the kitchen, give her the laundry, great stuff. Chop. No. You have to give meaning to your wife. You need to explain to her, guys, that what she is doing is fantastic. I can honestly say, and I've told my wife a lot, that I cannot do what I'm doing now if it was not for her. If she did not allow me to do this, the time it takes, the effort it takes, the focus at home, working out sermons and things, I cannot do what I'm doing now if it was not for her. She's playing a big role in my life. Ladies, other way around. Even if you're in a relationship, you can provide meaning to your husband. Tell him what he means for you. Transformational leaders, the first thing they do is they find the way to provide meaning for those around you. The guys at my security gate, there by Musenberg, my wife and I love them. They are properly dressed. They look mean. They're strong. They will not let you in if you don't phone me. Promise you. Birgit can testify. Every time he comes to my house, he's mad. Every time. I love them. They're security guards, man. They've got meaning. I feel safe. I live, man. I keep the door open. Okay? It's not hard to find meaning. But now the thing is, do you tell them that? Tell them. They've got meaning. Provide meaning. Find a way. It's not your job. But you can be... Now, just looking at Birgit there for a second. Sorry, Birgit. Being a teacher, just think about it for 1 second. 1 second. Where is the limit of your influence? 1 second. There's a child. You can tell him, you know what? The way you behaved today was fantastic. You know what? You phone his parents. You tell him, you know, I want to tell you your child behaved fantastically today. Then you phone grandma. Okay, don't go that far. Okay? Water. I think I'm going to bring my camel back next time. Number one. Say, provide meaning. No, sorry. 1, 2, 3. Provide meaning. Because I want to be more than what is required of me. Number two. Transformational leaders, they inspire followers. They inspire those around them and, like I said, even those above them by two ways. The first thing is vision. The question sounds something like this. How can I help Stefan achieve his calling? How can I help Rudy achieve his calling? How can I help Eric achieve his calling? How can I help Duncan? His calling. I want to help you get where you need to be. It is going to require one or two things from me. The first thing is I must be happy with who God has made me. It won't be, if you can't get over yourself, and I'm saying this with respect, if you've got this fixation on yourself, you will never ever in this life be transformational. You can't impact any life except your own. Okay? It's hard work, but it's going to help you. You need to say, Lord, I love who you have made me. I made a peace. And then you can look out. You can't look out and in the same time. Isn't that true? You can't help someone up a ladder. You can't say, here's the way, go. You can do it like a dad, you know, helping his son. You can do it, boy. Or your friend, get up that ladder. You can do it. If you're the one that want to be up that ladder first, you're going to shove your friend out of the way and you're going to go up there. You won't be transformational. You can be a great rugby player. You can have a lot of fame. You can be a great businessman, but you won't be remembered for impacting the lives of others like Christ did. Okay? We need to get past ourselves. We're going to come back there. They provide vision. Now, I used marriage on that side also a lot as an example because it just helps us with this. I'm a pastor. I'm standing here with a mic. I'm sure you know, but I will remind you that my wife has also got a calling. Do you know that? She's called by God for great things. If I do more than what is required of me, and I want to, I need to explain to her. I need to help her see. That's vision. I mean, we've got a lot of fancy things to say about vision these days. But what is vision? Ding. I must help her see who she is, where she's going. Transformational leaders inspires because they help others see. That new guy that's starting their job there at your work, there at Oregon, he's a young man. He's got potential. He knows nothing. You need to help him with vision. You can be inspirational. Help him with his job, right? No spiritual things for start. Help him with his job. I promise you he'll come and chat to you when the poor boy hits the fan. Because he knows that you are looking at him. You're giving him more than what is required. But now if you go back to the transactional leader, he will only go there if there's a problem. If there's a deviation from the standard. Then I will talk to you, Moses. But when you are doing great, when you're doing your job, I don't care about you. Transformational leader makes, he motivates himself and he's aware of the whole time giving feedback. You did a great job yesterday. I can help you doing it better if you want to. Try this and this. Okay? They provide vision. That is an interesting one. Number B. Okay, sorry, Khalingi. Number 2B. Is that better? Transformational leaders inspire people around them because they treat everyone different. Now I have to qualify myself here. They have individual consideration. What does that mean? I'm not saying that you can work 3 hours a day and I'll be happy because you're a girl and you smile nicely. But you, my boy, 10 hours. That's not what I'm saying. Okay? But what I am saying is they are different. If I want to motivate her, I'm going to have to speak to her differently than what I speak to him. My wife is very emotional. When she watches Prison Break, okay? When she watches Prison Break, she cries. Okay? Now that is like at the end of the emotional scale. Very creative. I must learn to love her, man. Okay? I must learn. Okay? Ask any, don't laugh. You're not married yet, Khlinky. You'll come repent when you're married. Okay? You have to learn to love a person the way they need to be loved. Okay? Same with for the workplace. I cannot, if I was married to an accountant like girl that's very specific, she's got strength of her own, I would have to love her differently if she was my wife. Do you agree with me? Transformational leaders, they know this. They need to treat people, they need to love people enough to see who they are and treat them accordingly. It takes skill, but more than skill, it takes effort. Let me say, a difficult thing for your brain. If you treat everyone the same, paradoxically, you're treating everyone different because everyone is different. You see what I'm saying? Okay? So if you want to treat everyone the same, you need to understand who they are. Transformational leaders take the effort to look and to see, to discover this. Now, this is a day's worth of sessions. Okay? I'm cramping it up into 3 points. But the A's and the B's help, okay? Where's my slide? Last one there. They influence through the way they live. Can we do the sub A thing? Will you read with me? They influence through living. One more. They influence through living. Why did I want you to do that? They do not influence by great talking. They do not influence by making fantastic promises. They do not inspire others by empty promises. Okay? They inspire by how they live, how they act. Transformational leaders inspire others by how they spend their money. They inspire by how they speak to the poor guy around the corner. Everything they do speaks loud, and they inspire. Can I ask you a question? Your boss, who's got a boss? Or your lecturer? Okay. If you've got a boss, keep your hand up. Who does not have a boss? Okay. Your teacher. You've got a boss, Tim. Okay. Lie. Think about that. Think about your senior for 1 second. Okay. Think about him. I want to ask you a question. Do you want to be like him? Do you want to be like your boss? Is he inspiring you? I hear a yes. Can I ask you another one? What about the guys that works under you? Do they want to be like you? Your friends? Do they want to be like you? Do you live in inspirable ways, in admirable ways? Okay? Transformational leaders inspire by how they live. Ask yourself that question. Okay? But where do we start, guys? Where do we start? What is step one? Okay, there's a lot said now, and I'm sure we can get a nice debate going if we chat about it, because it's nice stuff to think about. Because you can think about practically about your workplace. You almost see the guys, your senior, the people with you, and you almost want to get going. You almost want to start. Who's getting excited to go and make this, you know, just to go and change, just to go and impact in a transformational way? Now the question is, where do you start? Let's look at Jesus. Philippians 2 verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count it equality with God a thing to be grasped. He was God. But made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Just think about that for 1 second. He is God, right? He breathes and there's a mountain. He breathes and there's life. He just holds his hand and the sun stands still. He's God. He wants to come and lead us on earth. But he knows before he comes and lead us, he wants to do it in a specific way. He wants to lead as a servant. So to get from where he is to the position of a servant, there's something he has to do. The Bible says he has to make himself nothing. To become a servant. Now the theological term there is called kenosis. It means to empty. Okay? To empty oneself out. This is food for thought. Okay? The rabbis and the teachers in the old days used to say that the first thing that God did was not to create earth. Okay? The first thing he did, if he was everything and everything was him, the first thing he had to do before he could create us was to make space for us so that we can exist, so that we could coexist with him. He was everything. So Christ comes and he makes space for us. He bears with our sins. He bears with our weaknesses. He washes our feet. The first thing he does is he makes space. Now I'm going to have a great example for you. Back to the camp now. Who was on the camp? Can you remember the D personality? What was the D personality? Guys, just bear with me if you were not there. Dominant director. Okay, we did a little test, okay, for personality. Now remember the D. He's a dominant director type of person. There's nothing wrong with him. He's great because he wants to get things done. Okay, do it now. What is the S? Steady, sensitive, the steady relator. Who's the S's in the house? Hands up. Okay. Now look at these guys. Now put your hand up. The S's, okay, they make our world go round because they keep us together. Okay. All right, you can put your hand down. Now, the S is very sensitive and they have, what's funny? Okay, let's just laugh it off. Okay, go, go. All right. Now, there is things one-to-one. They do not want people to get hurt, and they like a steady state. Okay? They act a bit slower than the D, but for good reason. They want everyone to be on the same board. Okay? They want everyone to be on the same page, then we can go. What happens if a D husband gets married to an S, and he does not make space for her? Is there a couple here? That's a D and a S. What do you guys? Both D's. Oh, cat fight. Okay. Probably there. Probably you and Janet, okay? Let me be very clear. If a D, I'm asking you this question, a very dominant husband gets married to an S, very lovely, silent girl, she serves from underneath, she will move mountains for you and for this world. What happens if the D does not make space for his wife? Come on. I'll tell you what will happen. She will die. She'll die a death in her heart. If we do not make space for people around us, they will die, especially if we're dominant. The other way around as well. You know, if you're a wife, you can kill your husband. You could kill your boyfriend by the way you speak to him. Your opinions, the way you act around him, you can kill him. Or you can make space for him. If you make space for that S personality, they will move the world for you. Okay? Christ came, and by the sting of kenosis, this term, he made himself nothing. He made space. I want to ask you, are you making space for those around you? Because if we're not making space, we can never be transformational. Because the only person will be me. Okay? Almost done. Thanks for your attention. Almost done. Last piece of scripture there. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let me just interrupt myself for a second. So that was where we have to start, right? We have to start by emptying ourselves. We have to start by becoming nothing. That is the start of this whole thing. Some of us will get past it. Some of us won't. But that is the start of becoming transformational in this world and being inspiration in relationships. Okay? Average is a possibility and average is easy, but I know you guys want to be more. Okay? Let's just read that scripture again. In Hebrews. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. And I put us in red specifically there. We're together. Let us do this together. Without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's just look at that thing for a second. But encouraging one another. What's happening here is very simple. I'm standing with a mic and hopefully I'm encouraging you. But it's one-way traffic. So the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't neglect that meeting where you encourage one another. That meeting is not church. That meeting was not the temple. It was not when Paul preached and he preached to the Corinthians or to the Romans. He is saying, do not neglect that other meeting. Where you come together in a smaller setting and you encourage one another. Where one bring a psalm, one bring a hymn. One bring a word, one bring a prayer, and one makes tea. I'm only joking. So there's three things I want to lift out here, okay? The first is, on the previous verse, is we need to encourage one another. We need to stir each other up. If no one stir me up, if no one help in this process, I cannot move in the gift of God. I need someone to come and stir me. Someone needs to stir you. Okay? We need to submit to God in this process. We need to encourage one another. If I encourage James, I encourage Eric, and we have a bunch of guys and we're encouraging one another, who will benefit from that? All of us, including the world. When we do things right, when we get down to business in here, they benefit on the outside. If we do nothing here, no one benefits. It's our responsibility to come together to encourage one another. Sometimes you need to tell me, wake up. Okay? Wake up. You're a blessing. Yeah, wake me up as well. Put it there. You know? We need to encourage one another. To stir each other up in gifts. Amen? Number two, don't neglect that meeting. Don't neglect that meeting. You will grow cold. All the more as you see the day drawing near. What day is that scripture talking about? The coming of Christ. Okay? So the scripture is saying, as the last day is coming closer, every day it's one day closer, all the more you should meet and encourage each other. And the writer is saying, do not neglect that meeting. Now what is happening is there's a big attack against the church, so we are meeting less. Not just shofar, but the body of Christ. But as the day is drawing near, the Bible says it's going to be more deception. It's going to be more tears. Many will fall away. We have to be consistent. And we have to ask, am I one of those who's going to fall away? It might shock me when I ask that, but you have to ask yourself that question. Then you must answer, no, I will not fall away. I will stand to the end. But the writer says, don't neglect that meeting, especially as the last day is drawing near. I've worked with the office for 1 year, and I said it at Gardens as well. There's one lesson I've learned, I think. And I'll say it with respect, but I'll say it straight. Lone Rangers, don't make it. Bring me one. One person. And I'll say sorry. Every time we see it. To the fringes of church, to the fringes out, backslide. And it's, you won't believe what happens to them. Okay? We need to stay undercover. We need to meet and encourage one another. We don't judge those on the outside. We need to pray for them. Call them back. I can give you names of people you don't want to know where they are at the moment that slipped from amongst us. Okay? We need to stick together as the day draws near, the last day. Do you agree? Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, whenever Paul wrote to Timothy, he had a great stuff to say. He said he was trustworthy. He said he's a man of faith. He's a man of integrity. But Timothy had one problem. Hy was a bangbroek. He was scared. Okay? So what did Paul write to him more than once? He said, Timothy, stir up the gift that is in you. And then what did he say after that? Because God has not given you a spirit of? He knew Timothy. He knew he needed to remind him. Stir it up, Timothy. You are faithful. His character was probably solid. But for him to move above his character, Paul had to remind him. Stir it up, Timothy. Go for it, boyki. You can do it. God has not given you fear. I need someone to tell me that. I'll be honest. I get afraid. I fall back on my personality. I fall back on what I'm gifted in. And it takes me up to a point. But for me to go beyond, someone needs to come next to me and inspire me and say, you can do it. Don't be scared. Let's do it together. Let's pray together. In cell groups, we need to come together and we need to lay hands on each other. We have to stop moaning to the inside. Okay, I'm being honest now. We need to stop pointing finger at each other and the church and that person and start focusing out. Or we're going to lose our right to exist as a church. We are here for the world. We are here to say we are slaves of Christ, not receivers of cars and money and everyone must be friendly to me and, oh, you offended me. We're here to give. Okay? In that there's love. There is a reward. There is peace. You know, there's three things that you will get if you're a believer, if you follow Christ. Or actually two. Okay, you can write it down. Don't forget it. The one is you'll get peace. You'll get Jesus. The greatest reward. When I say that, I don't know what I'm saying. It's so big. What's the other thing you will get? Persecution. Write it down. Don't complain. Go to your cell group and say, pray. Okay? Some of us will get persecuted very direct. Maybe before we die. Maybe pain will be inflicted on our bodies. I'll do that if we can stay together. I don't have to do that alone. But if I'm alone, there somewhere, and the devil starts speaking to me month after month after month, I will deny Christ. Because there's no one next to me. No one that suck with me in the scrum without being funny. Okay, we need to stick together. Last slide. The first thing, most important one, the top one. If you want to be inspirational, if you want to make a difference, if I want to make a difference, we have to start with Jesus. What does it mean? It means if we don't know Him, if we don't have that relationship with Him now, we need to become saved. Easy as that. Lord, save my life. If your love has grown cold for Christ, run. Don't walk. Run. Closer. Repent. Lord, I need to speak with you again. I need that peace. What do you value the peace in your life? That peace, it does not have a value. I mean, guys, I did the Absa Cape Epic 2 months ago, and there was a man there, and I told you the story. 47 years old, he's got everything except peace. He can't live. He is in a state. His marriage is going down the drain. His kids is going down the drain. He's got the house you want. He's got the car you want. He's got the job you want. CEO of one of the biggest companies in this country. He doesn't have peace. Peace is worth more than all that. Fight for your peace. Put a fight for it, like a dog. Be a bit harakwas. Okay? You have to fight for your peace. It's the most precious thing you've got. Start with Christ. The second thing is be inspired in church. Thanks for coming. Okay? Thanks for being here. Thanks for submitting your heart for the seed to fall. Okay? I'm talking straight to us because I know we can take it because we need to go out there and talk straight again with people because we love. The truth with love. The truth on its own, okay, is not nice to hear because it's loveless. But love without truth is lawless. Everything goes. So we have truth, we have love, we move in Christ. Okay? But come to the church so that you can be inspired. Can I name a few things where you can be inspired? Foundation 1, 2, 3, 4. Bible school. Okay? We had the church camp. There's many things, awakening. There's many things that can inspire you so that you can inspire. If you do number 1 and 2, if you go for Jesus and you present yourself in the church for inspiration and you bring your gift to the church, because remember you come to give. Neil, he came with me tonight. He listened to the sermon when I was in Gardens. He's got nothing to receive here, but he came to give. He came to pray for you guys. Thanks, Neil. If you come to church to give, you will receive and the world will be the beneficiary automatically. Because what happens when we go to Christ? He says, go out. I have given you authority. You can do it. Go. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I'm with you always. And then we're scared. We go to Him again. We say, Lord, help me, help me. Jesus said, okay, I'm sort you out quickly, but now go to the world. Okay, go for life cycle, man. Go and pray. God's going to touch the flats. Amen. Lastly, I want to finish off. Is the band maybe want to come up so that we can sing one song? Remember when we spoke about the parable of the sower a few weeks ago? I want to tell us tonight that we've got a responsibility to position ourselves for inspiration. If you look back at the parable of the sower, I preached about it here about a month ago. It says, as Jesus was coming to the one town, the people ran out to meet Him before He came, okay? But some stayed behind. They didn't take the effort. But those who ran out met Him before He came to the town. Then Jesus comes to the town, He preaches there, and they follow Him out. One meeting wasn't good enough. They positioned their heart to have maximum inspiration, maximum seed. But on the other hand, Christ is so gracious that He knows that there's a lot of people coming out to hear Him, but He even goes for those who won't come out. Okay. He guns for the whole spectrum. But where are you? Position your heart for inspiration and you will also inspire. Thanks for allowing me to really talk straight. You guys are amazing. And you look at me with this eyes as if you're going down the cobra for the first time. But it's maybe a good sign. No. Let us just stand up and let's just bring ourselves to God, and let's have this prayer on our hearts. Lord, help me to inspire other people. Help me to be more than just basic. Help me to be a blessing, Lord. Lord, bless me so that I can bless. Yeah, let's just sing together.